Well, today I want to continue on a theme that it's kind of been a little mini theme the last few weeks. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon about how Jesus is the greater Adam. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about Jesus being our great high priest. And in that passage, I was commenting that this passage in Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, is in a sense a commentary on Jesus' time in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan, yet resisted all the temptations. And that though Adam had failed to resist the temptation of our enemy, Jesus had succeeded in resisting the temptation of our enemy. And this qualified Jesus to be our great high priest. And Hebrews 4:14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." And then it goes on to say that we can go boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. And so the question then is, what does it mean for Jesus to be our great high priest? What does that mean for us today? Because I think most of us, any experience we have of priests is probably the guys that wear collars, right? The ones who lead masses, whether in the Catholic Church or maybe an Anglican priest or a Lutheran priest. And we probably don't think of the same thing when we hear the word priest that the original readers of the scripture would have thought of when they heard priest. They would have thought of somebody who goes into the tabernacle or the temple. If you're Jewish, the temple in Jerusalem. If you were from another place in the world, there might be temples and shrines near your house, in your city or town or village, wherever you live. And the priest would be someone who would go and literally slaughter animals to bring you back to peace with God, whoever God is that you serve. And these priests would have been a part of the community, but they also would have been people set apart as special mediators between God and humanity. And that's really what a priest is. A priest is a mediator, and a mediator is someone who comes in the middle of. Got some lungs there. It was the slaughtering animals comment. I really apologize. It set her off. But it's what happened. What can I say? So this mediator would come between you and God, and he would speak to God on your behalf and then speak to you on God's behalf. He would do things for you with God, like slaughtering animals, sacrificing animals, and then he would do things for you from God, like giving you absolution, giving you forgiveness, giving you freedom. And so the priest could literally stand in front of you, cut the animal, bleed it out, put it on the altar and say, "You're now forgiven of your sins." But what the Bible tells us in the New Testament is that we no longer have all these priests. We no longer have people who are slaughtering animals so that we can be in right relationship with God. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that now there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has become this great high priest. He's not a high priest like the old high priests. He's not a priest like the one that would have been in your village or town or city. He's not the one even that was in the temple slaughtering animals. Jesus is a different kind of priest, a great kind of high priest. And the Bible tells us that there's no longer anyone that has to come between you and God except for Jesus Christ. And that he does everything that you need a priest to do. He can talk to you from God. He can talk to God from you. He can do things with God for you. And he can do things with you for God, like giving you freedom, giving you forgiveness, giving you absolution from your sins. And so the question is, what does it look like for this special high priest? And then we're going to look at one particular facet of his ministry, because here's an important thing to remember. We often think back, Jesus was born when? Christmas, right? Not really, but let's go with it. Born at Christmas, then he lived his life, and then we celebrate Good Friday, where he died, and then Easter, where he raised from the dead. And if you're really into the church calendar, you might celebrate this thing called Ascension Sunday, where Jesus was raised up into heaven. And then the rest of the Bible after that, we just see the church. We don't see physically, visibly, we don't see Jesus in the story the same way. But Jesus is actually still, this is important, Jesus is still human, he's still a man, right? That's what we get in this verse, this, he's a man, Jesus Christ, he's also God. He's still alive, and what he did when he went up to heaven is he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So there's God on his throne in heaven, and then here's Jesus on the little, I don't know how big it is, but another throne next to him, sitting at his right hand. And you kind of imagine this throne room like maybe in old stories or movies you've seen, where people will come in to visit the king and they'll bring their complaints. They bring their complaints about how they've been treated, and they might bring their complaints about how they've been treated by their neighbor. And they'd come to the king, and the king would judge. He would judge the case. And then he would have people on his right and on his left who would execute his judgment. And I think a lot of us have a vision of God that's kind of like that, like that's the biggest piece of it. God is a judge up in heaven, and he's ruling our rights and our wrongs, and he's deciding whether we are acceptable or not. And I think a lot of us, because it's just kind of in the air of the world that we live in, a lot of us have this notion that if we have enough good things in our life, God will accept us. But if we have too many bad things in our life, God will not. And that's kind of tough news, isn't it? And I wonder if any of you either have that kind of view right now, or maybe you've had it in the past. And you know that provides you with very little security, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you guys, but on any given day, I might feel really good about my chances in the morning and really bad in the afternoon. And then maybe good in the evening again, but don't wait too long, because then something will happen. I'm like, oh, I'm not good enough now. And I think there's this sense of, could we ever be good enough? But I want to give you some really bad news today. That's not the whole of it. The really bad piece of news is that not only do you have to stand before a judge who is the creator of the universe and who is completely righteous and holy, but that we have an enemy who also goes before that same ruler, and he points his finger at you and starts telling lots of stories. And here's the problem. Many of those stories are true. Not all of them are true, but many of them are true. We have an enemy, Satan, who comes before the Lord. This is kind of a crazy idea. Goes to the throne room of God, and his agenda is to throw you under the bus, to make you look as bad as he can, to tell a holy and righteous God how utterly sinful and disobedient and unacceptable you are. And again, a lot of it's true. The accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, what does it say after that? Can you read it? Has been hurled down. That's past tense, right? Here's the other piece, little piece of bad news. This is a record of a future event. This has not happened yet. He has not yet been hurled down. What that means is day and night, he is still accusing you before the Father. Day and night, he's still bringing charges. You think of him as the most intense and committed and deliberate and consistent and insatiable district attorney that you could ever imagine, who's bringing every single charge that he can throw at you. That's the situation we're in. We're not good enough. We know it. Our enemy knows it. And our enemy is making sure that our Father in heaven knows it. Now, In this day and age, this might sound like kind of a fanciful idea, like, oh, this could be in a TV show. But this doesn't sound like real life. Right? You know, we don't see this happening. Maybe we don't experience it, you know, it's hard to experience it kind of internally, viscerally, right? It's almost like, okay, maybe mentally I can concede that this is true, but it doesn't feel relevant to my day-to-day life. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like just standing before yourself as a judge, you'd pretty much condemn you on any given day of the week? Can any of you relate to the feeling of guilt and shame that can override all of your intellectual knowledge of the goodness of Jesus? In fact, if you're not a believer at all, if you're not a Christian and you're not sure whether this whole thing about God and faith is real or not, then just ask yourself, how would I judge me? And would I pass the test? Because what we tend to do is we go through these kind of like gymnastic routines where in some moments we convince ourselves that we're okay. And then something happens, we're confronted with the reality of our situation, and in a moment of transparency, a moment of honesty, a moment of weakness, then we acknowledge, oh, I don't even pass my own test, much less the test of a holy and righteous God. And I said I had more bad news for you, but now comes the good news. In front of the Lord stands your accuser. But you don't go to this courtroom alone. When you get called in before the judge, you don't stand alone. You've actually been appointed an attorney. A court-appointed attorney. Right? You don't have to pay for it. He works for no charge. But the kicker is, he's the best defense attorney that the world has ever seen. And he's got an in with the judge. It's his son. It's Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at a couple of passages. We're going to spend most of our time in one of them, but I want to just quickly jump through a couple of them real quick. In Romans 8, we read this verse. It says, who then is the one who condemns us? And I think what the writer means is, who condemns us successfully? Because we do have someone condemning us or accusing us, but not able to condemn us. The answer is no one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. This is your defense attorney. This is the one that when Satan brings the accusation, have you ever seen, who's the guy down in Providence, the judge down in Providence with the TV show? Anyone remember his name? Has anyone ever seen this? Am I the only one who's ever watched TV in the middle of the day? You know, someone has a speeding ticket, and they come before him, and he's, you know, he makes little quips. He's kind of funny because it's a TV show, but he's a real judge. And they'll show a video, and oftentimes they'll show a video, and he can't figure out what the issue is. And he's got this, I guess, a police detective or officer, somebody who's right next to him, and he says, hey, whatever his name is, we'll pretend it's Johnny. Hey, Johnny. What's the deal? I don't see any infractions here. He goes, I don't know, Judge. I don't know what it could be. I don't see anything either. I think we should just let him go. And then the judge says, all right, you're free to go. It's like he's got someone right here who makes the case on behalf of the person coming before the judge. Now, of course, sometimes they're guilty, right? It's a different kind of story. But I've seen multiple examples where this guy on the right, this guy whose friends, I mean, they have a banter back and forth. They're buddies. They're close. The judge trusts him. If he doesn't see a crime, judge doesn't see a crime. If he doesn't think there's a problem, judge doesn't think there's a problem. That's like Jesus, except way better. And here's the kicker, is that even when you are guilty, look at it, the one who died and who was raised to life. Why would Paul mention Jesus dying and being raised to life when he's talking about Jesus interceding for us, when he's talking about Jesus advocating for us, when he's talking about Jesus making a case for us? Because when they look at that video and you did do the crime, they've got it on tape, they've got all the proof, then what Jesus does is he steps in and goes, oh, Dad, I just want to remind you, that infraction, I already paid for it. I've already paid for it. Yeah, they are guilty, but I've already paid for it. And not only that, you approved the payment. Because remember, you raised me from the dead. Do you remember that part? You remember that part, Dad? When you raised me from the dead, you said you approved the payment. And actually, so that's kind of like my certificate here. It's got your signature on it and a stamp of approval. So I think legally we have to let them go because there's no other punishment they can receive for this crime. And you can just imagine Satan behind his prosecutorial desk, just like, another one. Ah, darn it. He probably doesn't say darn it, but we're in church. And he says, darn it, he got me again. He got me again. I thought for sure I had him this time, dead to rights. But no, Jesus had to step in, and he already paid the penalty. He already paid for the crime. And he's right. Legally now, there's nothing I can do against this person. There's, by the way, tons of legal language in the Bible. Tons of legal language. It's all throughout. This word, an intercessor, we think of it someone who prays for someone else. But an intercessor is literally like a defense attorney. And we're going to see in the word advocate later. I think it's right here, actually. Oh, yeah. In 1 John 2, John, the one that Jesus loves and who loves Jesus, you know, that apostle guy, John, he writes this. He writes a whole chapter about how, you know, you shouldn't sin. Don't sin. If you sin without, you know, having any remorse or having any kind of conscience issue, maybe you don't even know the Lord. And whatever you do, don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Again, this is a legal term, an advocate with the Father, a defense attorney, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so Jesus is up there in heaven, and Satan's day and night accusing, and Jesus day and night defending. Jesus day and night making your case for you. While you're sleeping, you're in court. When you go to work, you're in court. When you have breakfast, you're in court. When you come to church, you're in court. And all these slanderous accusations are being made. And Jesus says, no, I got that one covered. No, I got that one covered. That one covered. Covered. Dealt with. Removed. In fact, your record's clean. We've cleaned the whole slate. You walk in with a record, what do they say, as long as my arm? And you walk out with nothing except forgiven, paid in full, free, holy, righteous, son or daughter. That's what's written on that paper. Now, how can this be? And that's where we're going to spend a little more time today. And we're just going to look at how can this be. So I told you that we were in Hebrews chapter 4, but I want to invite you now to get your Bible out and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. So this is a continuation of what the author of Hebrews was writing about in chapter 4. He says Jesus is this great high priest. And we didn't read this whole part, but let me read it to you. It's that Hebrews 4. We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. By the way, the throne of grace is also the judgment throne. He doesn't have two different thrones. The same throne that he makes judgments from is the same throne that he distributes grace from. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then what he does from there is he goes into this extended explanation about priesthoods. And it's really interesting. It's historically interesting. It's theologically interesting. We're not going to get all into it today, but here are the high points. He says, look, there's these priests that are priests to God because they're the sons of Aaron. And there was a law that God gave on Mount Sinai. There's the Ten Commandments and all the rules and obligations and everything that God gave to Moses, who was Aaron's brother, by the way. He gives Moses all these commandments, rules, laws. And according to those laws, the sons of Aaron can be priests. They're all Levites, which is a tribe in Israel, the tribe of Levi. But only certain Levites can be priests. They have to be descendants of Aaron, male descendants of Aaron, born without defect, born without blemish, because they represent God to the entire nation of Israel, and they represent the entire nation of Israel to God. And there's certain places they have to go, certain clothes they have to wear, certain washings they have to do before they can go into the presence of God. And some of those places they can only go certain times of the year. In fact, there's one place they can only go once a year. It's called the Holy of Holies. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where God was understood to dwell on earth. And the priest could only go there once a year. And he says, look, these priests, they are priests according to the law. And then what they do is they go every day to the tabernacle and they make sacrifices. They make sacrifices. They slaughter those animals. Are we good? They slaughter those animals. They bleed them out. They put them on the altar underneath the fire. And the smell, the smoke goes up to God's nostrils in heaven. And just like a really good barbecue, he breathes it in and he says, this is good. That's what it is. It's a barbecue. And he says, this is good. I accept it. I accept it. And the priest tells the person, God accepts it. You're good. And then they go to bed at night and they wake up the next morning and they get new animals and they slaughter them and they put them on the altar and they raise that scent up to the Lord and God says, it's good. And they tell the people, it's good. And they go to bed. And you know what they do the next day? They slaughter animals and they put them on the altar and they do this over and over and over and over and over and over again. And the thing is, if they stop doing it, then the people will not be okay with God, and God will not be okay with the people. But he says there's a different kind of priest. These are priests according to the law, but there's another kind of priest that's according to the promise. And God made a promise way before the law was given, hundreds of years before the law was given. The law was given to Moses, but the promise was given to Abraham. And the promise was one day there's going to be another kind of priest. And you don't have to know all the details, but he says in the order of Melchizedek. And what you need to know about Melchizedek is in the Old Testament, everyone in the Old Testament, not everyone, but most people in the Old Testament, it says who their father is, when they were born, when they die, how many years they lived. Melchizedek just shows up and then he disappears. So we don't know who his parents were, and we don't know where he went. We don't have his birth, we don't have his death. He is an eternal priest. And Jesus is a priest according to the promise of Melchizedek. Who's his father? Well, he's got an eternal father. But he's eternal. He doesn't have a human father. In fact, he doesn't really have a beginning or an end. And so Jesus becomes, there we go. He becomes our perfect and eternal high priest. Look what it says, and we'll start in verse 18. It says this, the former regulation, meaning the law of Moses, is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. Because you could go to the priest that day, give him your bull, your ram, your dove, your whatever you've got, right? You could make a sacrifice. But then you'd have to go back the next time you sin and do it again. You're not made perfect. You're just delaying the inevitable. But he says, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath because they became priests according to the law. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. So Jesus is our perfect and eternal high priest. He's not a temporary, he doesn't come into the scene, he's not born like other priests and die like other priests. No, he's our priest forever. You are a priest forever, God says to him. And it's a promise, it's an oath. And God can do nothing if he can break his word. But he can't break his word. God can't go back on anything he said. So we have this perfect high priest. Now, the priests of the Old Testament, one of the things that the author of Hebrews makes about them, is says about them also, is that they have to make a sacrifice for their own sin. But we just read in chapter 4 that Jesus doesn't have to make a sacrifice for his own sin because he never sinned. He's the only priest who can stand between us and God who's never himself sinned. So when he shows up to God into that throne room, he doesn't come to one of the tables like Satan does. No, he comes and he sits down next to the Father. He's got his own throne. He's got a position of authority, of trust, of relationship with the Father. And he earned it because he's without sin. And then what does it say? Where am I? Verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You don't have to worry. Have any of you guys worked with different people that come into your house and do repairs, or maybe you've got an accountant that you like, or maybe it's a dentist. I feel like someone in here has a dentist or a doctor from when they were a kid or something like that. You know, and like at some point, though, you go to that office and they're not there anymore. Right? I was just talking to John Murphy yesterday, and I said, hey, I'm still looking for someone to fix an appliance. He goes, yeah, those are hard to find. I said, I loved the guy that I had, but he's not there anymore. Now I got to find a new one. You know, but Jesus never retires. He never quits. He never ghosts you. When you need him, he's there. And he says in verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. So Jesus is not just the priest, he's also the perfect and eternal sacrifice. One sacrifice for all time. He doesn't have to come in and do that ritual every morning where he lights the fire, gets it ready, cuts the animals open, and puts them up there for the barbecue. No. He's made one sacrifice, and that one sacrifice is enough for all time. It's a perfect sacrifice. Look at, he's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, and he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered what? Himself. So sure, these other priests are offering animals without blemish. Maybe if some of them were crazy, they could offer a human sacrifice, but that wouldn't be without blemish. And Jesus not only offers a human sacrifice that's without blemish, it's kind of weird language to think about, but he's also God. And if God is eternal and God's value is infinite, then the sacrifice is perfect and eternal and infinite in its ability to wash away sin, to wash away guilt, to wash away shame, to eradicate the barriers that are between you and your Father and your relationship with him. Eradicate. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that can be done to you that's more powerful than the sacrifice Jesus made. It is a perfect and eternal sacrifice. It says, for the law appoints as high priests men in their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. And so now we're looking at what Jesus has done. So then what do we have? Well, we just read, first of all, we have an intercessor who never quits, who doesn't get tired, who never retires. He never dies. He never goes away. And if you've got a perfect priest offering a perfect sacrifice, who is a perfect intercessor, then that gives you a perfect salvation. A perfect salvation, and a perfect and eternal salvation. Now think about that for a moment. Who is it then that condemns us? No one. No one. Do you guys remember what else is in that verse? What can separate us from the love of God? Neither life nor death. I'm going to misquote this. The angels or demons, the present or future, principalities, powers. Nothing can come between us and the love of God. Because that love of God is founded in the perfect priest who gave the perfect sacrifice, who is a perfect intercessor for a perfect salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Have any of you felt separated from God this week? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think we, a number of us have felt to some degree some separation between us and God this week. And if you haven't, God bless you, because you're living in the truth of the gospel. Because the application today is very simple. This salvation is so good that even when you don't feel like you're close to God, God is still close to you. That even when you feel like you're not worthy, Jesus is telling his Father how great you are, because he's telling his Father how much that you have received this perfect sacrifice, that you've received this perfect gift. When you're wondering if, you know, could God really love me? Jesus is, you know, up in heaven, literally making a case for how much he loves you as we speak. It's more powerful than your feelings. It's more powerful than any accusations you feel. Any self-condemnation, any condemnation from others, any condemnation from our enemy, all of it falls to the ground when it hits the reality of our position in Jesus Christ. And you talk about spiritual armor. You talk about the armor of God. All the accusations from the devil, they fall to the ground. They fall to the ground. Nothing can get past your armor. There are no chinks in the gift of the gospel in Jesus Christ. There's no chinks in that armor. There are no weak spots. It's perfect. I simply put it this way, that no matter our situation, our great high priest intercedes for us before the Father against all accusations from our enemy, providing the necessary remedy for any and all sins. It's a profound truth. If this is true, what might that mean? Well, you don't need to walk through life feeling like something that was scraped off the bottom of somebody's shoe. Because I know I have sometimes felt like that, and I know sometimes many of you have felt like that. You know, we put up a good face, we put up a good front, but in the back of our mind or hidden beneath the surface, we're wondering, am I worthy at all? Am I acceptable in the slightest? Can I be loved? And am I good enough? And the gospel has a little tricky answer to that question of am I good enough, because it simultaneously says, no, you're not, and yes, you are. Without Jesus, no. With Jesus, absolutely. Are you acceptable without Jesus? Probably not. With Jesus, of course. Are you loved? Yeah, you're loved. Look what someone did for you. And by the way, the cool part of it is the judge was in on the plan from the beginning. The judge wanted to acquit. The judge wanted to let you go. The judge wanted you to be forgiven and freed. He and his son colluded to give you everything you need for freedom in this world, in this life, and in the world to come, the life to come. And so Jesus, yes, he is our great high priest. He sacrificed himself so that you wouldn't have to die, so that you wouldn't have to receive the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. And then after he did that, he reminds the judge every single time an accusation comes that the debt has been paid and that you, your slate has been wiped clean. That's what it looks like to have a perfect high priest. I want to give you a moment with the Lord. Because maybe your response just needs to be something like this. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that this is true. But maybe there's something more like, God, I'm struggling to believe this. This doesn't feel right. Because I've got a lot of accusations in my own heart, in my own mind. I don't know where they're coming from. Are they coming from me? Are they coming from my enemy? Goodness, are they coming from something my parent told me when I was 6 years old? But I feel the weight of this accusation. I feel the shame. I feel this guilt. God, I'm praying, help me to believe the reality of the gospel. By your Holy Spirit, relieve this tension. That's not from you. By the way, it is totally appropriate to recognize that you've done something wrong. It's a totally different thing to feel condemned for it. Just want to make that distinction. So God, remove that condemnation. The scripture is clear. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And maybe another piece of this is, God, the way I treat others is I treat them as if they're condemned. Would you speak to my heart on their behalf to remind me that they are forgiven, that it's not my place to condemn them, that, Lord, in the story of life, I don't want to take the role of the accuser. I want to take the role of the intercessor. I don't want to back the enemy. I want to back the son. But whatever it is that you need to take time with the Lord on around this, I just want to give you a couple of minutes and say, you know, you can even ask him, God, what do I need to take away today from this? What do you want to speak to me about? And let him speak. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. And then we'll close with song. Lord, you're so faithful and so good. And through Jesus Christ, you've given us everything we need. And so in this moment, I pray that you give us one more thing, that you speak to our hearts and our minds about what we need to hear from this message. Yes, the truth of Jesus as our intercessor. Yes, the reality of our forgiveness in the gospel. And what else do we need to hear to speak truth and comfort or challenge into our own situation? And so I pray that you would speak in a way that we can hear. So, church, take that moment and ask him.
So church, we're going to sing this song, Jesus is Better. It's just a reminder that whatever hope, whatever thing you can find to put hope in, it's not going to be as good as Jesus. Nothing else is perfect. Nothing else is eternal. Nothing else is unfailing. No one else around you, you yourself, can ever be as faithful as Jesus. Why don't we stand together and acknowledge that truth as we